MZTV.
I'm going to tell you something today that you would hardly believe, but once you hear it, you'll believe it, because I will tell it with such conviction. And as soon as I say it, you'll say to yourself or out loud, yeah, that's correct. Yeah, he's right. He's right again. Oh, this is getting monotonous. Welcome to MZTV. I have a great comment on yesterday's video from That MI Girl. I'm going to read that. She has a comment to make, and I usually agree with everything That MI Girl says, but this time I disagreed, and I explained why in my comment. This is concerning the cult of Christianity, how people are in a cult, why people are in a cult, why the Christian religion is a cult, and I'm going to touch upon how that relates to the subject at hand. Going to look into the word calloused, and you're going to find out why when I give you my answer to That MI Girl. It's all coming together for you now. Well, wait until you hear this. There's a very wise and intelligent comment also made on my video yesterday by Poopy Pants. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, Poopy Pants. I do not know who Poopy Pants is. Poopy Pants has got to be one of the worst handles or internet names, YouTube names. What do you call those things? I don't know. Ever invented. And yet, God speaks wisdom through who else but Poopy Pants. So I'm going to read the comment of Poopy Pants. And we will all rejoice in the wisdom of Poopy Pants. And in the interest of revelation, let us go to the comment of Poopy Pants now. It concerns what I said yesterday about cults, that the Christian religion is a cult. And one of the reasons it is because one of the characteristics of a cult is value rejection. The cult takes its initiates and they erase all their former values and they exchange them for wacko values. The example I gave was my own son, Paul, who now that he is a leader in the Christian religion, they have taken all his former values away, where love was love and where parents loved children, children loved grandparents. Grandparents love children. Oh, it's wonderful. Love, love, love. God gave the family to give us an illustration of his love, how he loves his son. But no, when the Christian religion takes you over and brainwashes you, they completely change your perspective on love. Your values of old are said to be, by the cult leaders, obsolete. You must graduate to a more sophisticated apprehension of love. Well, what would that be, Mr. Cult Leader? That God eternally tormenting the creatures of his own hand is just another manifestation of his love. And if you want to be like God, who has apparently turned a calloused heart to those who just stubbornly rejected him, what can I do? What can I do? They rejected me. I'm like, wait, that's a Brooklyn God. Let me get it straight. I can't get the Brooklyn God out of my head now. What's the Christian? How does the Christian God sound? Why don't you get it in your head? No, that's Yogi Bear. That's the Yogi Bear God. All right, I can't do it right now. But we're going to look at the word calloused, yes, and how people get into a cult. Let's look at the comment of Poopy Pants. Let's get right into the hot revelation here. Poopy Pants says this, when I first came into a realization of the truth, my mom was worried and still is that I was in a cult. She thinks Martin Zender and Dan Sheridan are its leaders. And he follows that with a hilarious laughing emoji. Martin Zender and Dan Sheridan are its leaders. I'm just slightly insulted by that hilarious little emoji. Not really. It's funny how Christians will accuse us of being in a cult when they are the ones that meet on a certain day, at a certain time, sing songs when they are told to, stand up and sit down when they are told to, shake hands and hug when they are told to, and then to top it all off, they sit there for an hour and listen to their leader babble on about verses that are taken completely out of scriptural context. If the Christian religion is not a cult, then I don't know what is. That is absolutely brilliant. And in my book, speaking of brilliant, in my book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, I go head-to-head with Bob Larson. Bob Larson names all these characteristics of a cult, 21, 22, something like that, and I take him on. I said, okay, let's apply these points to me Because Bob Larson would probably say Martin Zender is a cult leader. And anyone who believes Martin Zender, as if I invented any of these truths, isn't a cult. I said, okay, well, let's apply these characteristics of a cult to Martin Zender. And let's apply them to the Christian religion. Spoiler alert, I fit no characteristic of a cult. None. The Christian religion, on the other hand, fits all of them. It's phenomenal. It's so amazing that Christianity, and specifically author Bob Larson, the new book of cults, can be so blinded by their own self-righteousness and moral superiority, same thing, I guess, that they can name all these characteristics of a cult and not see how it applies to them. I don't make anybody sing songs. Have I once told you to sing a song at a certain time? No. Do we meet on a certain day? No, we have random conferences throughout the year, if we're lucky. At a certain time? Well, we try to start on time at these conferences, but we rarely do. Stand up, sit down? No. No. No, no. Shake hands and hug when they are told to. I don't tell anybody to shake hands or hug at a conference. It happens spontaneously. It's a beautiful thing to behold. If you've never been to a conference, we're thinking of there may be. It's quite possible that there will be a conference this spring, if we're still here, God forbid, in Virginia. In which case, Virginia will still be here, and we'll still be here, and it will be a sad occasion. But we will make it happy at the conference. And I guarantee you, we will be serving Jack Daniels. We'll be serving Johnny Walker. We're going to invite both these gentlemen to the conference. Johnny Walker, great believer. Jack Daniels, wonderful, wonderful saint. And these gentlemen are going to be invited to the conference, and they will help us get through the remainder of this eon. Okay, now we go to That M.I. Girl. Thank God for That M.I. Girl. And she says this: I am one who always needs things to make sense. Hence why I'm drawn to you and your teachings. Thank you for the compliment. I take it. I totally accept it. Thank you. But it makes no sense to me how one who cannot tolerate animal cruelty can at the same time justify cruelty of their loved ones who don't share their beliefs for all eternity. And they can mourn a loved one's death but be numb to the loved one now entering into endless suffering. Yeah, this is not the whole comment, but let me comment on the comment. This is quite a strange thing, isn't it? How when one's loved one dies, a Christian's loved one dies, and they know that the loved one did not believe in Jesus, they mourn the death. They find out that their loved one has died, and they cry, rightly so. But then they know in their hearts that the person, that loved one, is not really dead, but they're now being tortured by Satan under the supervision of God, who is just shrugging and saying, I don't know what happened to them. I still can't get that Christian God voice back. Hey, boo-boo. What could I do? My hands were tied. Not even Ranger Smith can prevent me from doing what I gotta do, which is torturing these people. I gotta do it, boo-boo. Hey, Yogi, why do you have to torture them? Because they did not love me back. Don't you know I'm codependent? I can only love people who love me.
Yeah, it's pretty bad. Christian God.
Yeah. So they mourn a loved one as they're supposed to do at a funeral. Then, knowing their loved one is being consciously tormented, it's a shrug of, oh, well. I guess they'll be all right. You guess they'll be all right? How could they possibly be all right? They're being tortured by a, quote, loving God. And I think That M.I. Girl, I'm reading between the lines here, she must know someone. I think she knows someone who like freaks out at any kind of animal cruelty. I do too. I don't know how anybody can be cruel to animals. But I think this individual, I'm just guessing here, of her acquaintance who cannot tolerate animal cruelty, can at the same time justify the cruelty of God towards human beings. Like, well, yeah, you can take a human being and put them over a spit, turn them slowly, consciously, and then make them agonize for eternity. That's fine. But don't kick a cat. You know, it's like, oh, you know, it's strange, isn't it? People are messed up. Then she says this. If one could not even bear to watch a beloved pet suffer, and when all hope of recovery is lost, would tearingly euthanize them, how could they endure and endorse the endless torture of a parent? The only explanation that makes sense to me is that they mouth this belief, but do not really believe what they attest to belief. End of comment. In other words, that MI girl cannot fathom the possibility of these opposing emotions, mourning cruelty to an animal and yet callously shrugging off the eternal torture of somebody who just couldn't work up the faith to believe God, because no one can. Romans 3, not one is seeking out God. She thinks it's impossible for those people to actually believe it. This is what I wrote to her. This is the shocking revelation. But when I say this, what I'm about to say, I'm going to repeat what I wrote to her this morning. You'll see that what I say is correct. And I'm going to use scripture, which I might not be able to get to today, looking at my time. I'm going to use scripture to support a very important word that I'm going to be bringing up to you. That word, no, I'm not going to tell you what the word is yet. I already told you at the beginning, if you can remember that. This was my reply to that MI girl. There are 10 replies. One of them is from Martin Zender. Now, let's click on here. I hear what you're saying, that MI girl. But the truth is, they do believe it. They actually believe it. They do believe in eternal torment. They do believe in eternal torment. This is where the cauterized conscience comes in. You remember, I told you yesterday, Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks of those with a cauterized conscience. That is, their sense of right and wrong has been screwed up. This is done by the cult of Christianity. They take you in and they totally twist your thinking around. And in doing so, they screw up, burn, twist and burn your conscience. The conscience that tells you what's right or wrong. See, this happened to my son, Paul. He knew that it was wrong in his former life, his pre-Christian life, for God to torture anyone. And he would have been horrified, pre-cult, to hear of his grandparents, my parents, being tortured by God. He would have denied it, would have hated it. Post-cult, post-brainwashing, my son looks me in the eye and tells me that my parents, his grandparents, are now burning in hell. With no emotion, no twitch, no visible care about it, no visible mourning, complete callousness. It was astounding to see. I said, well, he's gone, man. My kid's in there somewhere. But they got him good. They have fucked him over. Now we can talk about the torture of his grandparents without blinking, without a twitch, without a scintilla of remorse. And then the kid can go to church the following Sunday and worship the God who is doing it. I mean, that is so fucked up that I am really trying to compose myself right now. My voice is so calm and collected. It's an exaggerated calm and collected, because if I wasn't this way, I would be screaming and tearing the foam off this microphone. Oh, yes, I would. Yeah, I know the movie's not over yet. I'm not about to leave in the middle of the drama, but I've come to be at peace with it. I have. God's given me peace because my son's life is in his hands. Oh, another quality of a cult, according to Bob Larson in the new book of cults, is that they cut you off from former associations. They need to isolate you from influences of your past. And the one day that bastard church has done that with my son is they really talked me down Well, your dad is a sinner. He's nice, probably a nice guy, but, you know, his morality is compromised. He lives in Fort Lauderdale. We all know what happens in Fort Lauderdale. And don't read his books. So I've written these good books, spiritual books, illuminating books, scriptural books, and they're on my son's bookcase, and he doesn't read them. Can't read them. I'm not sure if they told him he can't read them. Probably so. I think the leader said, don't read your dad's books. He's just misguided. He's a misguided old man. He's a pervert at its core. He lives in Fort freaking Lauderdale. So, pathetic. Well, you know, Paul suffered the same thing. Supposed to be a criminal, supposed to be an evildoer. He says, but we're not evildoers, but we're thought to be evildoers. And we just go about being maligned, being misrepresented. People wrote letters purporting to be from Paul. What an evil. They wrote letters, signed Paul's name, and sent them out. The letters probably say, yay, the circumcisionists are right. You should combine law with grace. I was all wrong. I agree with James now. We're not saved by faith alone. Are you kidding me? I don't know what I was drinking that day. Tertius, my scribe, had a slip of the pen, but, you know, writing letters like these. So my character has been maligned falsely. Falsely accused. That's how they do it. And so, you know, you got to live with it until the light comes on for them and for the world. As I told you, I can't wait for the light to come. So let me finish my answer to that MI girl. I said, oh, yes. Oh, yes, they believe it. This is where the cauterized conscience comes in, right? The cauterized or compromised conscience would not be an issue if these eternal torment lovers didn't really believe the teaching. You see, if they didn't really believe the teaching, then Paul wouldn't say in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the cause of believing demonic doctrines is a cauterized conscience. In other words, your sense of right and wrong is twisted out of shape. And now the things that you would have thought were totally wrong in your pre-cult life, you now consider right because your conscience has been cut off and you no longer feel bad about people. You're supposed to feel bad about people being eternally tormented. Can't you just feel bad about them? Send them a card. You know, if your loved one is now being eternally tormented, if you totally believe that, and these people do, I think Hallmark should have a card, a sympathy card. So sorry to hear about your loved one being turned on a spit in the fire of hell. Have a nice day. Signed. They believe it. We wouldn't even have to talk about a cauterized conscience if these people didn't believe it. There's a reason that they do believe it. And it's the cauterized conscience. So it's not that they don't believe in eternal torment, but they have become calloused to the suffering. This is the big word I'm going to hit on tomorrow. A cauterized conscience. Another word I use for that, I'll throw it in there, I threw it in here in this letter, is a compromised conscience. Is calloused. It's unfeeling. It no longer cares. And these people, including my son, I witnessed it, have become calloused to the suffering. They don't care that much about the people anymore. My son doesn't care anymore about his grandparents, about my parents. He has to shut that off. He has to shut it off because they told him to shut it off. Their concept of love has been literally transformed. This is no theoretical thing. Somehow their brain chemistry, I believe this involves brain chemistry. I don't know how it happens. I'm not a biologist or a brain chemistryologist, but I'm saying I think their brain chemistry has been physiologically changed, causing them to accept the torment of their loved ones as they believe God accepts it. God accepts the torment of their loved ones. God accepts it. They did it themselves. Well, they caused them to do. They caused their own demise. They could have believed in me, but they didn't. There, it's back. It's back, thank God. They could have believed in me, but they didn't. They were too stupid. They could have believed in me, so I can't interfere with their lives because they have a free will. I would have pushed them toward belief, but I got to keep my hands off. I'm a gentleman, don't you know? I can't interfere anywhere because I gave him my gave away my free will many, many moons ago. Many moons. I don't have it anymore, so now I have no more control, no more influence. So I just have to shrug and accept the fact that some people, including Merton Zender's parents, are being tormented for eternity. I'd like to help them, but I can't. So I just go along my merry way, try to put it out of my mind. Maybe watch a movie or something, or have a drink. Anything to get my mind off of it. It is terrible, but what do you want me to do? Change it? What do you want me to do? Send a son to die for everyone's sins? This transformation of the heart, this transformation of people's concept of love, is no theoretical thing. It's not theoretical. The brain chemistry has been changed, I think. And since the Christians believe that God accepts it with a stoic resignation, well, it's just the way it is. Well, I guess I'm just going to have to get used to it. They reason from that, the Christians who believe this shit. They realize that, well, this is the way God wants it. God could prevent it. Well, no, God actually can't prevent it. But this is the way he wants it ultimately, which is a contradiction. If they believe in human free will, then they say, well, this is not the way God wants it, so I should not want it. I don't know. I can't even put my mind in the heads of these people. This is the way God wants it. And if I am to be like God, then this is the way I must want it. See? God says, become imitators of me. Become imitators of me. I am indifferent to the suffering of billions of people, so you should become indifferent to the suffering of billions of people. And so they do. My son is indifferent to the suffering not only of billions of people, but of his own loved ones, whom he no longer loves. He no longer loves them. He doesn't know what love is right now. He's forgotten what love is. It's in there somewhere, but he believes this shit. It's just calloused. Conscience has been cauterized. They truly believe they are coming godlike. These Christians who love eternal torment. Oh, we wish it wasn't true. Oh, baloney, you like that it's true. No, we don't want it to be. Yes, you do. Because if you didn't want it to be true, you would hear of someone like me, for instance, who wrote a book called Martin Zender Goes to Hell, in which he makes a very intelligent scriptural case that several key words have been mistranslated and that the doctrine of eternal torment is not really in the scripture. Oh, show me that. I would love for the doctrine of eternal torment to not be in the scripture. No, instead, I don't want to read that book. My pastor said it's dangerous. My pastor says Martin Zender's a pervert. He lives in Fort freaking Lauderdale. They don't want to hear it. This is the way God wants it. And if I'm to be like God, then this is the way I must want it. They truly believe they are becoming godlike by callously accepting eternal torture as a special brand of God's love. Yeah. Special brand, certain kind of love. It's not your ordinary love. Oh, no. Because when you bring the argument to them that, well, God puts in humans a love for family, for sons, for daughters. Doesn't God have the same love? Oh, no, no. See, God's love is not man's love. No, you're comparing God to man. Oh, you can't do that. God is not a man. Oh, he's worse? He's worse than a man? His love is worse than ours? His love can include eternal torture? You've got to be brainwashed to believe that.